We're delighted that God's servant has come into our midst and is going to bring us God's word. I trust you'll pray for him night after night as he does so. And I trust indeed that night after night, just tomorrow night, Monday night, and Tuesday night, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, that night after night you'll make the special effort, because 2 weeks will quickly pass and go out into eternity. And therefore I'd ask you to take the opportunity and the effort and make the effort to come and encourage God's servant, both in the place of prayer and also coming to the meeting and bringing the unconverted in, seeking to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Brother Morrow, we welcome you in Jesus' precious name, and may God help you to deliver the message he has given.
Amen. I'd like to thank Mr. McCrae for those very kind words of welcome. And I was thinking when he was saying there, get the doors open lest someone passes out. Now, sometimes preachers make great slips in the pulpit. And my daughter, of course, delights in a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening and telling me all the blooms I've made in the pulpit that day. And I do recall on one occasion a meeting of this nature. And when I come to the conclusion of the meeting, I was, of course, by way of invitation, I said to the people, "Now I will be at the door and you can speak to me as you're passing out." So I don't want you to do it that way, but we're always available to speak to. I trust you will pray for the meetings night after night. You'll come yourself. You'll encourage others to come with you. If it doesn't do anyone any good, it'll not do anyone any harm. So do purpose and plan to join night after night. And of course, the main thing is to pray, and pray for the salvation of souls. And we do need to be specific in our praying that the Lord will specifically save individuals that you and I know. We're going to read a few verses together this evening from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And for sake of time, we're breaking in at verse 39. We are at the cross. And of course, three crosses have been erected. The Savior's on the middle three, and there's a malefactor on either side. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and the verse 39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.'" Amen, and God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Can we bow and ask for the Lord's help? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath evening and for the privilege and the honor of gathering ourselves together in your house. We are glad with David the Psalmist, we can say, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." We thank thee that in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We thank thee for the great hymns that we have been singing together. We thank thee for the messages and song that have been brought so powerfully to our hearts. Now as we turn to your precious word, we ask, yet you'll write the gospel message in all its simplicity, indelibly upon our hearts, that we will not only hear the voice of man, but we will hear the voice of God saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Lord, make that message so plain, so simple, that even the youngest child might understand what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to take away their sin. We pray this night that you'll bring someone to the foot of the cross and wash them in the blood of the Lamb, that they might go away with their robes washed and made white in the Savior's blood. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Very, very simply tonight, we're going to look at the subject of a man with no more time. A man with no more time. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's always this terrible danger that men and women and young people fall into this trap. Give heed to the devil's lie that we've all the time in the world. There's no real sense of urgency in this matter. We are young, we are middle-aged, but there's plenty of time in order to get right with God. But when we come to this portion of Scripture, we come to a man, and for him, time had all run out. You may be familiar with the story of Bishop Taylor Smith. He was, of course, Captain General to Her Majesty's Services during the First World War. And a young minister came to him and applied for the post of Army Chaplain. Bishop Taylor Smith took from his pocket a little copy of the New Testament Scriptures, and glancing at it, he said to the minister who had made the application, I'm a soldier. I'm dying. I've 3 minutes to live. What is your message? What have you got to say to me? Of course, the young minister was taken aback. He didn't know how to answer the question. He didn't know what to say. Then Bishop Taylor Smith came in, and with a sense of urgency he said, Young man, the time is fleeing. A minute has been wasted. I'm on my way into eternity. I've now just 2 minutes to live. What in the world have you got to say that will bring some comfort to my heart and some healing to my soul? Still, there was no answer. And of course, the bishop's voice grew grave as he said to the young minister, he said, Look, you're wasting precious time. I've now but 1 minute to live. Surely there's something you can tell me that will give me hope for what lies beyond the grave and for the life hereafter. What have you got to say to my never-dying soul? In an effort to redeem himself, the young minister put his hand in his pocket and he pulled out a prayer book and he began to read some of the written prayers. But Bishop Taylor Smith waved it away with his hand and he said, That is of no use to my soul, who will be in a few seconds in God's eternity. No doubt his application for the chaplaincy was refused. And of course, it's the same on the battlefield of life. There are countless casualties, multitudes of men and women without the Savior, whose spiritual condition is as desperate as a soldier dying on a foreign battlefield. And the great challenge, of course, to the Church of Jesus Christ is this. Have we a message to proclaim to them? What have we got to tell them? If they have a few minutes to live, if you are in this meeting tonight, and it may be your last night, time is running out for you, what is the message that God's Word brings to your heart? There is a message. There is a word of comfort. There is a word of counsel. And there is a message of hope. And there is a message of salvation. For Jesus said to that man for whom time had run out, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now this text is the gospel in a nutshell.
It's the gospel in a sentence. It's the gospel in 8 simple words. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I want you to consider the scene. The Savior is now hanging on the cross. On either side there is a thief. Below him stands a brutal, bloodthirsty mob who have put the Savior there. Then one of those thieves fixes their eyes upon the Lamb of God and cries out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And immediately Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't reply as the young minister who applied for the post of chaplain replied, but rather Christ presented in one simple sentence all that the man needed to know, all that he needed to hear. It was a message of redemption, a message of salvation. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, as we come to consider the text and our subject, I want you to notice 3 simple things. First of all, we have a present salvation. Jesus said, today. And in the Word of God, the Bible always emphasizes the importance of today. Man is forever emphasizing what he's going to do tomorrow, where he's going to be tomorrow, and all the rest of it. God emphasizes the importance of today. My friend, this day is important. There might never be another day like this day in your life. And I want to challenge you with these words, that if this is your last day, then how is it going to be with you at the end of this day? And how is it going to be with you on the other side of the grave? And how is it going to be with you in God's eternity? Time had run out for this young man. Maybe time has now run out for you, though you do not realize that. Christ is impressing the importance, the urgency of today. No time, of course, to say to this young man, you need to go out and reform your life and change your ways. Not at all. He's dying. He may be on the cross, but the cross is his deathbed. Very soon, he'll be in God's eternity. You know, this is one of the great things about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It never asks an individual to make amends before coming to the Savior. It never puts a person upon a period of probation. It does not delay his acceptance until he has undergone some severe and painful process of purification. No, not whatsoever. As soon as you and I call, then Jesus answers. For whosoever shall call shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friends, have you ever called on the Lord? Ever looked in faith? Ever embraced His Son as your Savior? Or are you content to sit away your day of grace, not knowing that even now you may be in the last throes of life and drawing your last vital breaths and soon going out into God's eternity? Soon, as you and I, as sinners, repent of our sin, they hold by faith on eternal life and claim Jesus Christ as Savior. Then we are changed. We are made a new creation in Christ Jesus by God's redeeming blood. Now, Catholicism will canonize people and tell us that they have made them into saints. Maybe some 500 years after they died. But you know, it doesn't take God 500 years to make a sinner a saint. The moment you and I look to Him, then we are immediately transformed and we are lifted out of the condition of a sinner and put in the position of a saint. Now, you might look in the mirror and say, well, I don't look like a saint, and I don't feel like a saint. But that doesn't alter the position. You've got a minister. He's a good preacher, you know that. He's a good singer. But you know something else about him that's better than a singer, than better than a preacher? He's the Saint William McRae. And all because God's redeeming grace. Hymn writer says, the vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. That says how quickly the whole work of redemption can take place in your heart. The Bible states, of course, that our change from grace to glory takes place in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. But I want to tell you also that the change from guilt to grace also takes place just as quickly. He said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now that is borne out on numerous occasions in the Bible. And we will think just in passing of one or two of them. We have Saul of Tarsus, the notorious individual with murder in his heart, because he was the godfather behind the death of Stephen. That's where we have his introduction, a young man. And after Stephen is stoned to death, the Bible says that those who had carried out their murderous crimes had come and laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And maybe there's a young Saul in this meeting, and you have no thought of God in your heart, and no interest about eternity in your soul. But God saves young Sauls. And if there's a young Saul here tonight, God can save you and change your life, make you a new creation in Himself. He had no thought of Christ, when he set off down the Damascus road, the Bible says he made havoc of the church. He entered into the house of God's people. He dragged them out. He threw them in prison because of their faith in Jesus Christ. He had no interest in the things of God on his way to Damascus. In fact, he was going there armed with letters from the high priest again to persecute the people of God. And at the height of his godless career on the side of the Damascus road, he came face to face with the risen Savior, and he was instantaneously converted. The same was with the woman at the well. And such was her sin and her background that the disciples were amazed when they came back from the city after buying meat, that Jesus would sit down and talk with such an individual. There was a moral problem. There was a spiritual problem. And of course, there was a problem in regard to who she was. She was a Samaritan, a sort of a half-bred Jew. And Jesus sat down to converse with her at Jacob's well. Jesus said to her, go call thy husband. She said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you're right. And what he was saying was this, the man that you're living with now is not your husband at all. In fact, you've had five husbands. And he whom you now have is not your husband. Here's a woman living in open and public sin, in a way that is contrary to the counsels of God's Word. Did Jesus say, look, young woman, you go change your life, reform your ways, clean up the past, come back, and I'll save your soul? Not at all. There Jesus said to her, if you would ask of me, I would give you that living water. And she said, sir, give me to drink that I thirst no more. And immediately God gave her a drink of water that sprung up in her life, a well of living water. and she never thirsted again. She became a new creation, so much so that she fled into the city, and the Bible says, told the men of the city. That was, I believe, the men that she was sinning with. Such is the grace of God. Oh, no wonder the hymn writer wrote, the vilest offender. My friend, you're not as vile as the notorious Saul of Tarsus. I doubt if you're as vile as the woman of Samaria. But without Christ, still you need the Lord. And His grace is sufficient for you. We have Zacchaeus. The Bible says that he had an encounter with Christ. And when Jesus went into his house, what did the people say? What did the sinners say? What did the notorious sinners say? They said of Jesus, He's gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus, of course, was not only a sinner, but he was identified in the community as a sinner among sinners. A big sinner. A sinner of all sinners. And yet Jesus said, today I must abide at thy house. And that day he came down with haste and he received the Savior. My friend, there is an urgency in today, in what you do with Jesus today. Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart may be asking, what will Jesus do with you? Now I know that many people will say, I can live without Jesus Christ, and of course they can, and many do. Many will say, I can die without Jesus Christ, and of course they can, and many do. But this I know from the record of the Bible, you cannot do one thing without Jesus. You cannot go to heaven without Him. You can live without Him. You can die without Him. But you cannot go to heaven without Him. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There is one thing you and I cannot do without Jesus Christ. We cannot get into heaven. William Cowper wrote, and rightly so, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. As far as the dying thief was concerned, his time had run out. That was the only moment, the only day that he had. Had he not seen the fountain in that day, he would never have seen the fountain at all. Happily, salvation was to be had for him there and then. Had he been required to wait to reform, to make amends, he'd have lost his soul forever. But salvation is always set forth in the Word of God in the present tense. That's what the dying thief discovered. There and then, without delay, Lord, remember me, Jesus said today. My friend, he's offering you a present salvation. No guarantee of tomorrow. There's an urgency in the matter. Get up out of your sin. Flee to Christ. And do it now. There's always danger and death in delay. Isn't that what Eisenhower said across radio to Germany during the war? He said, hide your wives and your families and do it now. For there's death and there's danger and delay. So spiritually. But then I want you to notice, it's not only a present salvation today, but it's personal. Jesus said, thou shalt be with me. Thou with me. Now you and I don't have any bother thinking of the moral distance that lay between Christ and this individual. Here we have the Savior on the cross. Here we have a thief on the cross. Jesus is dying as far as earthly things are concerned because of false accusations that have been conjured up against him. Though you and I know that he was God's substitute for our sin and God's sacrifice. But the thief, he's dying for his own sin. Christ is not dying for any sin of his own. He had no sin. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus Christ was God and could not sin. He could stand before the hostile leaders of his day and say, which of you can convince me of sin? And there wasn't a man could open their mouth honestly against him. But the thief is in a different situation. He is dying for his sin. So we can see the great moral distance that lay between these two. And yet Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now think about it. The Redeemer and the robber going hand in hand to heaven. Was there ever such condescension on one side? Was there ever such a privilege on the other? Thou shalt be with me. You know, this is the truth. That many good people, moral people, clean living people, self-righteous people, church-going people, walking down the road to a lost eternity, where men who've lived with murder in their heart and lived in a life of debauchery and shame are brought to the realization of their need of Jesus Christ and cry out, God be merciful to me. Vile and sinful though they have been, they're now on the way to glory and the way to home. Are you in this meeting? And you're a man or a woman of standing in society, and nobody could point a finger at your life. And if you were to become a Christian now, it wouldn't make any outward change in your life. Yet, if like the thief, it's your last day in God's earth, you'd be lost. While the drunkard, the harlot, the murderer who repents, goes happy on his way to glory. Salvation, you see, is a personal relationship. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, the heart of the Christian religion lies in its personal pronouns. Jesus said, thou shalt be with me. And Charles Wesley wrote out of experience, my God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I heard. Have you ever heard his pardoning voice? Have you ever heard him say, go and sin no more? He owes me for his child. Can no longer fear. With confidence, I now draw nigh and Abba Father, Abba cry because of God's redeeming grace. Many who know all about this Christ that we're talking about, but they don't know him. Never had a personal acquaintance with him. They've never said, Lord, remember me. They've never said, Lord, be merciful to me. They've never bowed the knee before him. There's plenty of time. Some of you think you're too young to be saved. Nobody too young to be saved. You ever think of where John the Baptist was saved? He wasn't too young to be saved, was he? But he was saved in his mother's womb. Then I want you to notice in closing, as time has gone, it's a perfect salvation because Jesus said this to him. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Thou shalt be with me in glory. Thou shalt be with me in heaven. Because that word paradise stands for the perfection of human happiness. Christ says to the thief, you're going with me to glory. From the cross of condemnation to the place of no condemnation. What a day, my friend, that must have been. His last day was a good day. In all probability, it was the best day of this man's life. If this is your last day, will it be a good day in your life? Or will it be a sad day in your life? Or will it be the worst day in your life? My friend, the last day of your life, will it be the worst day of your life? We often sing, what a day that'll be. When my Jesus I shall see, when He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. But my friend, will it be so for you? You can have heaven in your heart tonight. In fact, one Bible expositor on this verse says, the Savior's primary purpose is not to get us into heaven today, but to get heaven into us. My friend, you can have heaven in your soul tonight. Samuel Rutherford, who was exiled in Aberdeen for the preaching of the gospel, he found heaven, he said, in prison. He wrote, Jesus came into my cell last night, and every stone flashed like a ruby. I think that Christ can make a young green heaven down here. And of course He can. For the Bible says, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things pass away. My friend, you can have heaven in your heart tonight. Paradise. Heaven. But sadly, while many people want to get to heaven, few are interested in starting to make any preparation for it. Now, of course, you could go out of this meeting and you could make preparation for death. The Bible doesn't say anything about making preparation for death. But what the Bible does say through the lips of Amos the prophet, prepare to die, not at all. You can walk out of this meeting. You can walk into a solicitor's office. You can settle your earthly affairs. That's making preparation for death. By the way, not shorten your life if you do it. But the Bible's not asking you to make preparation for death. Amos the prophet said, prepare to meet thy God. God is asking us to make preparation for what lies beyond death. What lies beyond the coffin, what lies beyond the grave, and there's something beyond the grave, and the Apostle John saw it. He said, I saw the dead stand before God. Made any preparation for that day? Certainly the dying thief did. It was his last day. His time had run out. He said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me. And D.L. Moody said of his dying day, this is my coronation day. I have been looking forward to this day for years. And when you read in the paper that the D.L. Moody is dead, don't you believe it? I'll be more alive than I've ever been before. Get that in your heart, friend, sinner or saint. When you're dead on earth, you'll be more alive than you've ever been before in eternity, in God's heaven or God's hell.
And after that day, there was one young man more alive in God's heaven and one so alive in God's hell. Will your last day be your best day? Will it be your worst day? I'm sure I've made reference to it before. Walked into a hospital ward to see a man, only 58 years of age. And he said to me, and I didn't catch on the seriousness of his condition, he said, "Mr. Morrow, whatever happens to me this night, I'm happy. I'm happy. Whatever happens tonight, I'm happy." Could you say that? Whatever happens to me tonight, I'm happy. That night he died. Jesus said to this man, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. If this is your last night, where? Oh, where? Tell me where. Will you be tonight?" That matter can be settled for heaven if, like the dying thief, you just look to Christ. Look, and you shall live. Do you look to Christ? Do you look tonight? Would you look now? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge tonight as we bow our heads in thy presence. Time is running out, and maybe time has run out for someone. We know not what a day may bring forth. For what is our life but a vapor? Help men and women and young people to be wise. Well, many may say, it's too soon to be sealed. They do not know how soon it will be too late. Therefore, give them deciding grace. And just while our heads are bowed and our eyes are shut, you've got a decision to make. You must make it in the atmosphere of this meeting. What you will do with Jesus.